Let's begin reading with Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, 15, and 16. You got that, verse 14? And he shall be for a sanctuary, a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among thy disciples. All right, verse 14. By the way, we want to welcome to our video people here for Thursday nights, Joy and John Wallnuffer. She said she'd like to receive our Bible studies, and so we're going to send her on the video, which is good. We welcome her. She'll begin probably next time she gets this video. Now, in verse 13, what does the people say? Yes, Vaughn?
And Mary Berry has ordered him to be the video on Sunday video.
Yes, Mary Berry has been asking for our videos for Sunday, so that's good. We appreciate those video people. In verse 13, what are we commanded here? Isaiah commands people for what?
To sanctify the Lord.
All right, and how do you do that?
Let it be your fear.
Let it be your fear, your dread. You obey him and so on, and make sure that you're trusting him and respecting him and all that he does and all that he says. And then in verse 14, what is it going to be if you do commit and sanctify yourself to the Lord?
Be your sanctuary.
Now, in our New Testament sense, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, it is all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's Jehovah. And you remember, Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old. Jesus of the New is the Jehovah of the Old. That's the way the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the second person, rather, the Son, is the Lord. We are sanctified. But then, what is the contrast in verse 14? Those that sanctify the Lord is going to be a sanctuary. What is a sanctuary, by the way?
Refuge.
Refuge. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Good.
It's a good thing. What kind of people need sanctuary?
Birds.
Birds? Yeah, birds. Who else? That's right. What kind of animals?
Sick.
The sick people, they need a sanctuary. People that are fleeing from murders and persecution and so on, they need sanctuary. Those people, for instance, in Monrovia, wanted to come into the city for sanctuary because 35 miles away in Liberia, West Africa, the fighting was going. And they wanted to flee into the Monrovia, and they wouldn't let them. They stopped and went, so the poor people were outside the outskirts, just afraid for their life. And in the Old Testament, remember, the murderers would do what and would go where?
They'd utilize the sanctuary for them protection.
The sanctuary and the cities of refuge. How many cities of refuge were there in the Old Testament? Six. How many in the east, how many in the west? Of Jordan. Three and three. Three on the east, three on the west of Jordan River. And when anyone had even accidentally slain someone, if something, an axe fell off and hit and killed someone accidentally, he'd still flee because the avenger of blood would come after him to slay him. And if he got the city of refuge, he'd be safe. City of refuge. That's what the sanctuary is. And in the Old Testament, there are some of those criminals that David knew about, and they were so ugly, so mean, so vicious. David was out to kill them because they rightly should have been slain because of their different acts, murders of different innocent people. And they went to the horns of the altar, right into the sanctuary, and grabbed onto them. And in some instance, one instance, don't touch him, he's there. Another instance, drag him from the sanctuary and slay him, he's to be slain. In other words, he goes to the sanctuary and so on. Some murderers go to the Roman Catholic churches and, you know, try to hold up in there and try to get sanctuary. So it's good if you're trusting the Lord. He is a sanctuary. In what way is the Lord a sanctuary? Yeah, Bonnie?
Why do we call a church a sanctuary?
Well, sanctus means holy. It's a holy place. And that's usually what it is. A sanctuary is some part that's holy. Well, the Holy Spirit is in the ones that are saved. And our bodies are holy. The place, you know, whether it's a church and a sanctuary has to be in a building, a certain building. And the Roman Catholic Church has special specifications, high arches and huge ceilings and the spires going up to the clouds. That's what the sanctuary is. And so people say, come into the sanctuary. Well, this is our sanctuary, where we are right now, broadcasting and talking about these things.
It's also a place of protection from the outside world.
Yes, it is. A place of protection. Where we can be ourselves, we don't have to be disturbed by other people and so on.
Even though there are some places that don't consider us a church.
That's right. And we know exactly who those might be, but we won't say anything about them. But where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That's a great promise, isn't it? And house churches in the New Testament were that type, and so we take it. Now, in what sense, in verse 14, is the Lord a sanctuary?
He's a rock.
He's a rock, all right. In what sense, then, is the Lord a sanctuary?
Is there a hiding place?
Is there a hiding place?
What else? There if we fall.
Is there if we fall? He's a protector. We can go, are we safe when we're in Christ? He's a refuge.
The rock of safety.
Rock of safety. When we're in Christ, if we're saved, now born again, I don't just mean mouthing words, but if we're really born again, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, are we safe in that sanctuary?
Mm-hmm.
Are we going to be unsafe at any time?
He's our anchor.
He's our anchor. We're in His hands. See, we're in His hands. Remember, it was read and memorized John 10:27-30. Let's say that in the 1:30 meeting, John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's a great sanctuary. In the Lord Jesus' hand, then in the Father's hand. See, tight. We're not going to get out of that. We don't believe we can lose our salvation when we sin. When we sin, we confess our sins to the Lord, we get back into fellowship. But if we don't lose our salvation, we lose our fellowship with the Lord. So He's a sanctuary. But notice in verse 14, there's a but here. What is the Lord here for other people? Stone established for whom? And a rock of offense for whom? Both houses, who would those be? North and south. Israel in the north, and Judah in the south. And for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Why do they consider the Lord a rock of stumbling? That sounds like the New Testament, doesn't it? What did the Jews say about the Lord Jesus?
They don't believe in Him.
They didn't believe in Him. And in 1 Corinthians, He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They're the ones that stumble because they don't want to trust Him. They don't want to accept Him. So this is the same way with these houses of Israel. They don't like Him. They're out of fellowship with the Lord, aren't they? In verse 15, what's going to happen to many of them?
They shall fall.
They'll fall, they'll stumble, broken, snared, and taken. They're going to be taken off into captivity, as we've said many times. And the northern tribes are going into what captivity? Northern 10 tribes?
Assyria.
Into Assyria, way over here in Assyria, see? And 100 years later or so, the southern two tribes of Benjamin and Judah enter what captivity? In Babylon, way over Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar was going to take him and go over that way. So there's going to be judgment coming, and Isaiah is prophesying probably about 100 years before Judah is going to fall. Trying to warn them to go and be faithful to the Lord. And then, what is the solution in verse 16? Solution to them, a solution to us as well. What is the solution here? What's this testimony?
The Word.
The Word of God, that's right. Bind it up. What does that mean? Throw it away? What does bind up mean?
Protect.
Keep. Protect it from you, see? Bind up the testimony of the Word of God. That's why we try to encourage our Bible reading through the year, Genesis and Revelation. Seal the law among my disciples. In other words, just don't let the Scriptures get away from you. Just lay on to them. When you seal something and bind something up, what does that mean? Have you ever bound anything up, tied it up, and so on? So
preserves it.
Preserves it.
Keeps
it.
Not
changed. We guard. Nobody's going to open it up and change it, alter it. Am I right? Mm-hmm. So bind it up and seal it. And we've got a Bible, our King James Bible. We believe it's a good Bible. We believe it's a strong Bible. And we don't have to, have this one and that one changed. There's no end to these versions that are coming out. No end to them.
See? Sealing the law makes me think of my mother with those mason jar.
Oh, yeah.
You have to listen for them to snap.
Oh, really? Yeah. That's it? I'm not as familiar with it.
Just put them in boiling water, and then you take them out, and you wait for the lid to snap, and that indicated that it was sealed.
Is that right? Yeah. Great.
I do that with jelly and tomato.
Yeah. Yeah.
Vacuum seal.
That's good. Mm-hmm. You ever done that, son? Or not too many of those. So I haven't myself, but I know my mother used to, but I never watched her. You know how the boys are out playing around, they don't worry about this.
I was in the cellar grinding up the pickles and the relish and
really?
All the other stuff to make.
Well, that's because you were a good little boy. That's it.
For 30 hours.
Well, that's
it. I get down to the bottom of the pot with the peppers, and just come down with another pan.
The only thing my mom made me do is go out and pick the cherries.
Right?
Huh?
You sure didn't melt the foot.
Yeah, that's right. My mom made me pick the cherry. We had a cherry tree. There were sweet cherries over here and sour cherries over here. We picked those whole thing, and boy, I tell you, I wonder if I got to get rid of those cherries. But that would happen. But we do help once in a while. Okay. So bind them up. See, keep them up. Don't throw them away. Let's read verse 17, 18, and 19 together. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? All right, in verse 17, what is Isaiah going to do as far as this thing? Is he going to go with the crowd and turn away from the Lord? And wait upon the Lord. And that's what you and I are going to do. Just because others are fleeing from the Lord and taking his name in vain and living dirty, filthy lives and immorality, that doesn't, should not affect us. I will wait upon the Lord. That, what is the Lord doing to Israel here and to Jacob in verse 17? Hiding his face from Jacob. Why is he hiding his face from that? Jacob would be Israel.
Rebellion.
The rebellion. They've hid their face from him. So who's to blame? The Lord or they?
They are.
They're the ones to blame, aren't they? He said he's hiding his face from them because, you know, when somebody is not looking, it's just as if his face is hidden. I mean, and they're not looking for the Lord. They don't look for him. They weren't interested in worshiping him, out for idols and all these other things, as many people are today. And then he says, he's going to do what? Not only wait upon the Lord, but verse 1 and verse 17. What else is Isaiah going to do?
The right one.
What is it?
Look for him.
Look for him. All right. Remember, looking unto Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. And we're to look unto the Lord, and it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord, let's see, what is, how does that go? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for Jesus. My daughter's wedding, Diane, had a special sung by, what's his, two people?
Jim Smith
and Shirley Willie. There's a beautiful song, Looking to Jesus. Look, wasn't it something? Mm-hmm. Looking to Jesus. Looking toward Jesus. It's beautiful at the wedding. But we've got to look unto him. And why do people look at something and look for things? Who do you look for? What are you looking at? Do you ever look for anything? For anybody? Mm-hmm. Have you ever looked at anyone? Who are you looking for? Who have you looked for in your life?
Always checking for the kids whenever.
All right, looking for them. So I kind of look for you folk every Thursday and every Sunday. I do. I look for you.
I hope you're there. Look
for the mailman. Sure. Look for a lot of them. Look for the taxi. Look for the bus. You're waiting for the bus. Look for the train. Look for the plane. Look for everything. So I look for the Lord. Anna?
You might look. Oh, to see your granddaughter.
See your granddaughter. That's right, honey. I look for the granddaughter every single Sunday at 1:30 at the service, and she hasn't been there for 2 or 3 weeks, and I missed her, see. So we look for the granddaughters. That's right. We sure do. All right. We look for son and Mario to come at 1:30 and the girls. So look, I will look for him. That's great.
I can look for the Donaldson.
Yes, the Donaldson.
No, the Danilbergs.
Well, the Dannenbergs, yes, the Dannenbergs. Now, they won't be here this Sunday at 1:30, but the following Sunday. The Dannenbergs are a new family that's been coming. They came once at a 10 o'clock service 3 weeks ago. Then last Sunday before, they came at the 1:30 for the Bible study. Now, I don't know that he's a Christian now, but she, I think, knows the Lord, and they like the Bible studies. They're going to be coming, and then...
Is
that right here? Yes, that couple left. Dannenberg, they live in Haddonfield. That's right, that's the one. Carol and George. Now, George is a runner. George ran 14 miles before he came to Bible study on Sunday. I don't know whether you and I are going to do that next Sunday.
Don't let him meet with
Mary. Oh, Mary's a runner too, isn't he? The two of them maybe can run together. See? That's it. He's got a good, healthy diet too. George told me that he's a vegetarian. He's used to, you know, get some digest better, and he can run more when he just eats the vegetables rather than the other, which is fine. So,
does he have a peanut butter power bar?
I don't know. It probably doesn't look too expensive.
Mary does.
Does he?
I know somebody else who does, too.
Yeah.
I know. Does it help, really?
Oh, yes.
Christianity?
Oh, yes. See, water and energy bars. That's good. They call it a carbo crunch. That Anna used to always call it, Grandpa, can I have a crunchy bar? That's what she calls them, a crunchy bar. Technically, carbo crunch. Used to be, what it used to be called? Used to be called something. Anyway,
it's more old pizza.
But I tell you, the water is what's good to eat with it. The delicious water that goes with that is beautiful.
Delicious.
Oh, really? There's a whole article, a whole book on water, how it does and helps your body, and how it's interesting, how it really is. And we don't drink enough water.
You need
water. You know, it's a very healthy. So anyhow, yes.
Yeah, we're watching the news on CN8, and like 7 o'clock, and this they're digging a reservoir. It was going to be used for something else, right in Brick Ocean County, and Bricktown. They're digging a reservoir because they don't have enough water for the township, and the county is not helping them pay for it. So they have to take out a loan to dig this. Yeah, reservoir might not be ready for like a few years or so.
By the way, we've got to be careful and pray for the drought that we have in this area. That's really something. Our sump pump has been dry for weeks and weeks. You know, it used to be fill, and the whole, you know, flood the whole basement when it, if it doesn't work, the sump pump. But so we've got a problem. So we should look. Yes.
You forgot to pray about Ed and Vicki Smith, that the Lord would lead them to come and
yes, help. Ed and Vicki Smith, they're coming from Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary up in Newington, Connecticut. They're going to come on Wednesday the 27th. And they're going to be looking us over. We're going to meet with them and see what, you know, see their final decision. Shall they come or should they not come to help us in our ministry? And so pray for them. And we'll see how that happens. Also, we're looking at about the same time, about the 27th, for a shipment of 3,000 more Bibles, Defined King James Bible, the large ones. We've been out of the large ones for some time, and now we're going to get those in, and they'll be coming. I think what we ought to do is break him in on offloading on the 27th of March, 3,000 Bibles. Then you'll see what...
Are they coming the same day?
Well, we're going to... See, we like to do our Wednesday because our two sons come from Maryland. Don comes and Dick from Maryland every Wednesday to help us mail out things. We've got hundreds of things to mail out all the time. And then if he comes on that same day...
I thought they were coming this week.
Well, they're coming. But see, we can always delay the shipment.
Yeah, you could bring them in there.
Bring them in there. They're here. And he really gets the picture.
Sure.
Well, you know, you have to really test them out. So pray for all these things. We praise the Lord for But notice in verse 17, I will wait, he said, I will look for him. But in 18, I and the children of the house give me. Remember the miracle, the signs. Remember the virgin shall be with child. Now, it's got a twofold instance. Isaiah 7:14, it looks for the Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, God with us. And also, it was a picture, a physical picture of his child that should be born. And Mahal Shalar Hashbaz, that's a hard one to pronounce. That's the name of the son. So there for signs. For children of Israel. Remember, it says, before this child, this new little baby of his, will be able to, he'll eat butter and honey, before he will do so, they will be deserted of both their kings. In other words, the northern Israel's king will be gone into captivity, and also Damascus, the Syrian king, will be gone into Assyrian captivity before they could. So there's signs for Israel and for wonders from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And then verse 19, what are some people telling Israel and Judah to do here? What do some people say to us that we're supposed to do?
Familiar spirits.
You know, there's an article in email that came, and it showed how Abraham Lincoln sought familiar spirits. It showed how Bill Clinton sought for familiar spirits, and how Ronald Reagan's wife, familiar spirits, and one other, Jimmy Carter. Familiar spirits, and they get into it's a great detail. You know, I don't know what true or false, but they go into quotations and quotations about the books and so on. Yes, there's lots of things that are very serious, and we have this today, don't we? Have you ever had anybody ask you what your sign is? What's your sign is?
Yeah,
there was an article in the Courier today about don't paint your house until you or your rooms in your house. Until you check your horoscope, because they might be in conflict. Choose the wrong color.
Joe, have you consulted before you did your painting?
No, we were painting this time last night.
Yeah, this time last night.
Well, I'm very glad. glad to see you. I'm glad you're not painting tonight.
We painted the other day. We hired people last week.
But what today? They're seeking familiar spirits and wizards that peep and that mutter.
That means like wizards or whatever you call these people.
Now, when I talk about this Harry Potter, how people can say that that's a good thing with all these wizards and all this deviltry and witchcraft and Satanism. The same way is true with this other thing of Tolkien, Lord of the Flies. It's got all kinds
of...
Lord of the Rings. I'm sorry, not the Flies. It's another one. Lord of the Flies. Different. Lord of the Rings. These things, there's witchcraft involved in them, and we've got to stay away from them. The spiritists. Remember those spiritist people that have seances and make the tables to hop and levitate people up in the air. See, this is satanic to the core.
Ouija boards,
the same way. I was involved in some of that thing before I was saved. There's an old, I don't know who she was, but she was a maid, one of my mom's maids. And she was from the hills in Tennessee, somewhere. And she said, now, if you take the Bible, you take a pair of scissors, and put that Bible, that pair of scissors, right in Ruth 1:16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. Where I go, thou shalt go, for thy lives I will lie. Thy people shall be my people, my God, thy God. If you put that in there, and you put on one side of the scissors, someone else on this side, and you go through the alphabet, A, B, C, and when that Bible turns, that's the first letter of the woman you're going to marry, see? And then when it goes through the second, that's the second one you're going to marry. See? That's horrible, see? And I did that thing. My initial, I think, A-E. Says there was an Ann Elam. There's an Ann. Well, that wasn't one because she wouldn't serve the Lord. I said, are you going to go where the Lord has you? A missionary? Or no, no, no. She professed faith.
You were a Christian then.
I was a Christian at that time. Yes, I was a Christian at that time. But there was another E-A. I thought maybe I got it mixed up. E-A, Elizabeth Alexander. She was no good. She wasn't even saved. That was so anyway, I tell you, all these things trying to get people. And I've had the Ouija board. You see them move here. It's a terrible satanic thing. And yet young people think nothing of it, do they? They think nothing of it, using these things and moving along. But it's satanic. It's satanic to the core. Did you know that that Bishop Westcott was a founder of what they call the Ghostly Guild? And the Ghostly Guild, in his day, 1881, 1882, 83, the Ghostly Guild searched and saw all things of spiritism, you see, and communication with the dead. And you know, it's a terrible thing. It's the very thing he violates right here. And yet, how can Bob Jones University and other people say that Westcott and Hort were conservatives? Here this man going after the devil's work and worshiping spirits. And you know, I said before, he gets that from the Apostles' Creed. Now, it's not in the Apostles' Creed, but he misinterprets the Apostles'. You know how people can misinterpret things. He says, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and his Son Jesus Christ. And one of the phrases in the Apostles' Creed is, I believe in the communion of the saints, which means the fellowship of believers and churches and so on, which is all right. But he says the saints not only living, but the saints that are dead. So he's communing with the saints. And that's where he gets from the Apostles' Creed. Devilish, it is. And seek after the familiar spirits. And they had all kinds of familiar spirits in the Old Testament, didn't they? Remember when Saul went after that witch at Endor? And who was he looking for? Why was he seeking a witch? You remember? Saul, Samuel, you see, had nothing more to do with it. Samuel said, now, Saul, you stay there, and when I come, I will offer a sacrifice to see what the Lord have to do. Saul forced himself. He offered his own sacrifice. Samuel came. He was furious with Saul. Saul, why did not you wait? Oh, I thought you weren't coming. You know, he had no business taking upon himself the priesthood. And from that day to this, from that on, Samuel wouldn't have anything to do with it. And Saul didn't know what to do. Samuel didn't speak to him. The Lord wouldn't speak to him. So he went to the familiar spirit, the witch at Endor. And Saul himself before, when he was living right, said that nobody in this kingdom is going to have any witches. And so he went to the witch and he said, would you bring up Samuel? I can't do this. Saul, the king, said, we can't do this. You know, we're just going to handle that. And so he pled with him. And so there Samuel came up and said, and so on. Anyway, this is a very contrary thing to what God has said. And the horoscope situation is just that same thing as it today. What should the people do instead of seeking witches and goblins and seek the Lord, their God, for the living to the dead. And that's the one. He's the one that's got the answer. 17, 18, 19. Let's read verse 20 to 22 together. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. They shall pass through it, hardly beasted and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, then they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Verse 20 is a beautiful verse. What does this mean? To the law and the testimony.
I mentioned
the testimony above in verse 16. If they speak not according to this word, who's not speaking according to this word? Who is not speaking? Prophets? Anybody? Wizards? The people in this preceding verse? In other words, what is the standard for truth?
The Bible.
The Word of God. And if it doesn't match up with the Bible, what's true in verse 20?
No light in them.
That's why we have to tear apart apostasy and unbelief and liberalism and things that are contrary to the Scriptures and Satanism and Harry Potter. I mean, anything that's against the Scriptures, the Word of God, the NASB, and I mean, anything that's doctrinally corrupt, we tear it apart because the measuring rod is the law and the testimony. That's the Scriptures. And if you don't speak according to this word, that's another reason why we have to have the right word, the right testimony, the right Hebrew text, the right Greek text, the right English translation, like we have in our King James Bible. Now, we've got to have something that we can measure by. And that's the thing that the world doesn't understand about these Christians. They say, well, Mohammedism, we've got the Quran, that's just one Bible, their Bible, see, their version. You Christians, why, you have 10, 15 things. Which is right? See, everybody's, it's confusion, isn't it? What does it say in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of? Confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And that's what we have. The Bible babble. The Bible babble. That's what it is. Speaking in tongues. We read from all different things. But it's the word that's to judge all of us.
And putting them all on the same stage like they do with Billy Graham does, for example, under the title of ecumenicalism. It doesn't help either.
Doesn't help either, does it? Putting them all on the equal footing. And so on. And then in verse 21, they shall pass through it, that is, through the land, these that are unbelievers in Jacob, and what's going to happen to them? What is beasted? Does he have that in the footnote there? Hard pressed. Beasted and hungry. We know what hungry is. And what else? These that are going to be taken into captivity, these that have forsaken the Lord, harshly treated. Hunger, fret themselves. Then what will they do? They'll curse their king and their God. Where are they going to look?
Upward.
Why are they going to look upward, you suppose?
They want him to help.
Want him to help. Is he going to help? Is he going to help? Only if they turn their back to him, see? In other words, in fact, it says in the Old Testament, when in the book of Judges, remember it's a cycle. The people were serving the Lord, then they apostatized from the Lord. Then the judge came along and got them back to the Lord, and then they served the Lord for a while, then they apostatized again and went backward, and another judge was raised up, came back to the Lord. Just a circle, see. And after a while, the Lord says, wait a minute, you want me to help you? Call upon the gods you've been serving. That's what the Lord says in some of these passages, doesn't he? You call upon Baal, you've prayed unto him, you've forsaken me, let him get you out of this mess. And they're going to look upward. What's the Lord going to do?
It's like when they wanted kings, too.
Yes.
He didn't want them to have kings.
That's right.
He said, okay, if that's what you want, see what's going to happen.
That's right. Number one, number two, number three, he's going to tax you to death. He's going to make your children serve him. He's got all kinds of things. He's going to be tough and hard. And they look upward. It says in Israel's, in the Old Testament, I think it's Leviticus 26. We just read it last day or so in our Old Testament Bible reading. He said, if you serve me, then this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Your land's going to be blessed. But if you don't serve me, then you're going to be cursed here and you're going to be cursed there. And he talks about the ceiling over your head. The sky will be iron. What would do if the sky over your head is iron? What's going to happen?
You're not going to get through.
You're not going to get through. That's right. Not going to get through to the Lord in prayer. See, in other words, I'm going to hear you. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And he says, my hand is not it's not weak, I will save, but you've got to turn yourself unto me, then I will save you, then I will help. But looking upward when your life is looking backward, that's not going to help, is it? They try to have both worlds, isn't that right? A lot of people do.
Mm-hmm.
This world and that. You know, try to hold both of them. And what does the Lord say? No man can serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other, hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot do it. And so they try to do both. And then in verse 22, what are they going to do? All right. After they look upward, then they look to the earth, don't they? Is that going to help them?
No.
No. See, the Assyrians are going to pounce upon them, and they're going to get what different things? Trouble? What else? Verse 22, darkness?
Anguish.
Anguish and driven to darkness. In other words, the lights are going to be knocked out of them, and probably in the dank prison house. I'm sure many of them were slaughtered from Assyria as that king came down and took them off to captivity. The little ones that couldn't make it, and the women that couldn't make it on the march, you know, back to Assyria, that's a number of miles. Just fell down, and they were dead, and the darkness was there, probably put them in prison and dungeons and so on and so forth. Terrible calamity. All right, anything else on chapter 8 before I move to 9? All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, and begin, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. All right, the dimness in verse 1 shall not be as in the vexation when he afflicted the land of Zebulun. Zebulun and Naphtali are both northern tribes, in the northern part of Israel. And they're up in the Dead Sea. Here's the Dead Sea, up in the Sea of Galilee, rather. That's where Naphtali and Zebulun were. And apparently he's referring to a time in their history when there was a drought, and whether there was a vexation, the Lord had judged them. And they're grievously afflicted beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. That's what he's talking about there. And the dimness shall not be as such was there. So there's going to be a darkness, but not as dark as that judgment that he's referring to. And verse 2.
Has the northern nation been taken into captivity yet?
No, not as yet.
Not as yet.
About 4 or 5 more years from when this is writing. Remember, he says in about 5 years it'll be taken away before when he can talk, the little boy can talk, or, you know, his right hand from his left. We figure it'll be about 5 years more after this they would be taken in. In verse 2,
verse 1 is referring to something that happened in the past.
In the past, I believe so. Not as was in her vexation when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun. Apparently, there was a judgment, we're not sure just which judgment that was, on the there in the Sea of Galilee area. God judged Zebulun and Naphtali, and maybe with hunger, maybe with famine. I don't know the type of judgment. So there's going to be a different judgment when Assyria comes and takes them away. In verse 2, what's going to happen here? This is a verse that's quoted in the New Testament, isn't it? Matthew 4, 15 and 16. People who walked in darkness, who are they? Who are they? Pardon me? Unbelievers certainly walking in darkness. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, the then Jerusalem, were walking in darkness. They weren't walking for the Lord, were they? They've seen a great light. And this is where the New Testament speaks about the Lord Jesus coming. In what way is he a light? What's one of his titles? I'm the light of the world. Let's say that. John 8:12b. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And he is the light. And so the people in darkness, and all this whole world certainly is in darkness, isn't it? And they must come to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them the light shine. Has the light shined? Remember in Bethlehem of Judea, in Luke chapter 2, unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. it will be unto you a great joy, see. And so there was a light. In fact, in John chapter 1, it says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Didn't understand it, but the light still shone, and the Lord Jesus was that light. And can people still see the Lord Jesus if they wish today? Yes, they can, all over the world, through satellite, through video, through internet, through radio, through preaching and speaking and witnessing. The light is there, and that's a great thing. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And the light is there. And then in verse 3, there's a textual difference in these new versions. They changed the Hebrew text in this verse because of what the Septuagint says, not according to what the Hebrew says. We'll stop right here. The King James has it right. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The other versions don't have a not. They just take it away. The word not is lo, L-O in Hebrew. And it's right there, all the Hebrew text. But they take the Septuagint text and wipe it out. We'll take this up starting there next week.